can't really go without saying something about the very last song, because it's part of my testimony about God's faithfulness, even in our faithlessness. And those of you who know a little bit of my testimony, I'm one of the fools that have given up. And God has said, sorry, Buster. I'm not giving up on you. Praise God. So today, we're continuing with Gems from Genesis. And I had planned this already last week, but even though we did talk about Genesis 2:9 last week, we're going to continue talking about Genesis 2:9 today, as well as some review. As it says here, one of the most important and actually misunderstood verses probably in the scripture. But before we actually go to Genesis 2:9, you will notice that in the center of your bulletin is actually a little bit of a review from Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And we're going to go through these. Some of you maybe have looked at these already. And I am convinced that there are such gems in the book of Genesis, and many things that people miss, maybe because they've never considered them, maybe because they're kind of embedded into Hebrew, maybe, and I think actually not just maybe, I think it's all of these things, because of the fall, which inverted our understanding of God and who he is and what he's like. Our understanding is inverted, so we start with kind of a backwards understanding. And so, as we look at Genesis, it's important that certain things become more, right-sided up. And we become more convinced and convicted of these things. Okay? Because they affect our understanding. You know, if when I gave the example of tossing the roll of tape to Deb today, if she was convinced I was going to throw it at her, she might have run out of the room. Okay? So, but she knew I wasn't going to. I hope she knew I wasn't going to. Okay? But the degree to which you know somebody and you truly know them, especially if they are good and their kindness is forever, the more comfortable, the more you know that they are those things, the more comfortable you're going to be with that one. And so a lot of this has to do with knowing the one whom we believe in.
Yes.
So how many people have already looked at these 10 or 11, 12 questions and have already kind of answered them? All right, some of you have, some of you have not.
Yes, no.
Half and half, all right. Well, why don't you take a minute, and then take a couple of minutes and go through them. Certainly your answers if you have a pen, or at least consciously think about the answers for each one.
Thank you.
These are trick questions.
They're not trick questions, but you can look at your Bible, that's fine. It's not a closed book test.
No, it's more.
Well, you know, the goal of this is not that, the goal is that these things start to become.
Praise God.
That these things actually start to become more ingrained.
Yeah.
Okay, that's the goal here. And however you learn them, or digest them, or review them, that's all going to be helpful.
That's like checking the order.
Yes.
So you get a result, you get a determination. There's low on oil, and you add more.
Right.
Yeah, that's good. Right. Yeah. Yes, you're testing it. So let's go through these. Number one is, what is the name of God in Genesis? Who wants to answer that?
See?
Yahweh. Did anybody disagree?
Yahweh.
Josh, you're shaking your head. Why are you saying no?
Elohim refers to like a plural definition of like gods.
Okay.
This opposite position.
Yes.
Elohim is the opposite position.
Yes. Okay.
And so the name.
The name is Yahweh. All right. We talked about this, the significance of a name rather than just a position. Remember, I use the example, I like using this example, that, you know, there was the second king. We could say the second king of Israel. The second king of Israel consolidated his rule in Jerusalem. The second king of Israel was given a wonderful prophecy by the prophet Nathan. We could say that, right? What are we saying his name? Now, what is his name?
David.
And what does David mean?
Beloved.
Interesting name for the second king of Israel. Beloved. So a name means something. He was the king. God is God. But there is a name given in Genesis. It doesn't show up until Genesis chapter 2. And we'll talk more about this, but let's go to the next question. What does the word, in Hebrew characters, Yud-Heh, Vav-Heh, Vav-Heh, maybe I should have asked, maybe a little harder, what is that name? What is that, those characters? Ever existing one. All right. Let's go to number three, which also has to do with Yud-Heh, Vav-Heh. That word only appears in the Hebrew scriptures. How many times?
65.
Anybody else?
When you put in there only, I figured it had to be a low number. That was a good hint.
According to the Laga software that I have, it's 6007. I've seen it as 6003. I'm not exactly sure why it shows up slightly different, but it's clearly over 6,000 times.
Oh, really?
So if you're a little bit upset with me putting Hebrew characters in this little review, it's not a small topic, okay? And it is the name by which God is referred to the most in the Bible. What? I guess there's a little bit of enthusiasm in that, okay? That Hebrew word that you have in front of you is the name that refers to the God that we believe in, that occurs the most frequently in the scriptures. So it's worthwhile to know something about that word that shows up over 6,000 times. Okay, and as we've just seen, it conveys his ever-existingness. I am that I am. that he is without beginning and without end, the one who was, who is, and who will be. Okay. And the closest, maybe, English pronunciation we can do is actually Yah. Okay. And that's a whole topic in itself. Alright? So, any questions about that word that shows up more than once? It's a worthwhile topic, and I encourage you, since it only shows up 6,007 times, look it up in a Bible dictionary, look it up in a concordance so that you, so this understanding gets further developed. Okay, I'll ask a question in between here. It's not on the review sheet. How does it usually show up in English Bibles?
Lord.
Yes, Ronnie.
Jehovah.
Some English Bibles, but most common English Bibles. Josh?
All caps.
Yes.
Oh,
at the same time. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And we will return to that in a few minutes. So number four, somebody want to read the question and share their answer?
Adam and Eve were created in what percentage of God's image? Eve, 100%.
Man, man. Number five, somebody else?
Adam and Eve were created in what percentage of God's image?
Now, do you guys really believe that? Sure. Absolutely. All right, so let me ask you a question. Could Adam and Eve have become more like God?
Yep.
More.
That's an interesting question.
No.
Well, did they need to do something to become more like God?
No.
Yes, I know.
It was a sin, no.
What's that?
It was a sin.
Who said no?
It was a sin. It was a sin, no, to eat of the tree of good and evil. To eat the more knowledge than they didn't have. Evil good.
Okay. All right.
They were created in his likeness, though, 100%.
Yes. So.
They didn't have his knowledge,
yeah,
though.
Yeah, they didn't.
Well, as a noun, we were, but as a verb, we have to be more godly a lot of times.
You know, let me go back for a moment, okay? Let's do something here. We are actually in the text. We're in the very beginning of chapter 2. We have not gotten to chapter 3. We have not gotten to even verse 15 and 16 of Genesis 2. We've heard about the creation, the 7 days. We've heard about the forming of man. And we've heard about the trees in the garden. That's how far we've gotten. Based upon that, and nothing else, based upon the text, was Adam and Eve lacking anything? And if they were 100% in God's likeness, did they need to do something to become more in his likeness?
No.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Okay? This is super important.
Yes.
Okay? And if we go down to verse, or question 10, jumping around a little bit, the superlative very good is common in the scriptures. Is that true or false?
False.
False. Anybody disagree?
False.
Okay. It's rare for the scriptures to be overly superlative. Two of the unique examples. In other words, sometimes we talk about, oh, I went to a pizza place and it was really, really good. You know, or I saw a really good movie. The Bible doesn't do that very often. Because the Bible emphasizes certain things. And if you use those terms, if you say, I really like this movie, I really like this, and you use those words a lot, they kind of lose their meaning. And so it's interesting to look at the scriptures, to where the scriptures do that. In the conclusion of creation, at the end of chapter 1, it says that everything that God made was tohu ma'ohu. It was very good. Which included the creation of Adam and Eve in God's image. Which should convince you further that they weren't lacking anything. God doesn't do things part way. Everything was very good, including Adam and Eve. That word tohu ma'ohu implies a certain aspect of completeness and fullness, nothing lacking. We grow, we journey. It's interesting, in chapter 1, it talks about God producing the herbs that had the seed in themselves. They hadn't grown yet. If you look at chapter 2, it says it hadn't watered yet and they hadn't actually grown up. But God had created them. In other words, it's a process of growth. But what was needed in that seed was not incomplete. It wasn't needing something else. But there is a process of growth and a process of journey, which is the seed is designed to grow. The seed is designed to produce a plant and to produce further seeds. But it's not lacking. It's not incomplete as a seed. It's not incomplete in its creation. Man, Adam, and Eve were not incomplete in God's creation of them. They may have had a journey in front of them and a purpose that they had, but they were not incomplete. They were not lacking something. Any questions about that? Yes, Diane.
So even their free will to make a decision and something was a complete, was a perfection.
Yes.
And when they acted out and did something that was
they're
not pleasing to God then. So then
their capacity to make a decision
right.
was part of their being very good.
So
and in God's image.
Right. So then they just made the wrong choice. They used it wrongly.
I would say yes and yes. And we will look at that more as we go on. Again, up until Genesis 2:9, there's nothing that talks about their choosing or needing to choose. Okay? And so part of this emphasis, and this is again where it's very difficult sometimes to look at this and not want to jump ahead. And I do it too. But the point is to get a grasp of what the text says before a problem develops. Because once a problem develops, everything gets kind of thrown around. You know, like if you have any, you know, we all have this happen. Everything's going fine and we start out the day and it's going to be a good day and we're feeling good about things and things about God seem clear and things with the family seem clear. And then some type of crisis comes along. And everything gets muddied up. Our understanding of this situation and our contentment with this, everything gets messed up because there's a crisis. Okay? At least in our thinking. Okay? But in that previous position, the beginning of the day, everything was kind of clear. You see what I'm saying? That's why, before we go beyond Genesis 1:9, we need to be clear with what Genesis 1 and the first part of Genesis 2 gives us.
Yeah.
Okay? Because otherwise we start to get to the place where it starts to get muddy. Mm-hmm. And we're not so clear anymore because of the muddiness that occurs later on. And I think there's a lot of clarity actually in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that we often miss.
Yeah. So before we get into the sin and the individualness and the free will and all that stuff. So, in their perfection and beauty and perfect and good, very good that God made them, even they're without anything on them. They were holy and beautiful and perfect.
Yes. I will cautiously, from what you said, and I'm intentional, I don't want to go too far, but really based upon what you've said and where we're at, also something to remember as we know later on they're going to fall, it's not just that they fell. Okay. Because, you know, I can fall down one stair. No big deal. If I fall down three stairs, it's a bigger deal. If I if I fall down 10 stairs, it's an even bigger stair. Depends on how high I am before I fall. What does Diane just say?
They were
way, way up there. They were very good. They were in God's image. There was nothing lacking. There was no evil. So the height from which our first parents fell was tremendous. See, if we start to grasp what it says in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, it's not just our parents fell, but they fell from a tremendous height, which makes the horror of the fall, as bad as we normally think of it, even worse. You know, that's why, if you will, actually compared to our first parents and compared to things of the scripture, maybe it's a very base example. But when a president does something off, whether it's his verbal use, whether it's their morality, whether it's their ethics, it's worse than if our neighbor does. Because they're in a much higher position. When a teacher, a minister, a priest or something does something, it has much more not to negate sin in any human being, but when a person in a special position falls, it has a reverberating effect that is huge. And so remember that about this, our first parents. You know, they are the king and the queen. I don't know if you ever think about that. And if you want a commentary on that, is
well, they had it made though.
Well, they really yeah. did.
Then God says there was no weed or nothing. You want carrots? You gotta eat it and make carrots. You know, God takes weeds around it like us. Those weeds around, how you can have that carrot?
They really did. I mean, that the height from which they fell is almost inconceivable to our minds. All right. I knew that we'd get into a message as we went through these things. Genesis 2:9. Deb, would you read the question and we'll see what people want to answer. Number 6. Oh, you don't have this form. All right, I'll read the question and somebody can give me their answer. Number 6. In Genesis 2:9, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was given the following explanatory information. And I do want to reference this. Okay, for those that were here last week or were here last month when I went over this one other time, I was going to put this down, but I didn't want to put this qualifier in it, but really, based upon what the Hebrew really indicates there. And we went over this last week, and we'll go over it again today. But one of the reasons why I believe this is such a significant verse is because a lot of English translations kind of miss this. And we went over it last week, and we'll go over it today. But really, according to the Hebrew text, and translations that are clearly faithful to the Hebrew in this, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was given the following explanatory information. Anybody want to take a stab at it?
In the middle.
How many people want to say the middle of the garden? All right. How many people want to say something else? Josh and Ronnie.
No additional information
given. This is huge. In fact, I want to share with you something. Okay? This is our scripture for today. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. And as you're turning, Revelation chapter 22. While you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe the book of Revelation? How many people believe the book of Revelation?
Okay.
Is the book of Revelation useful for interpreting scripture?
Yeah.
Okay. Is it useful for reproof and correction?
Yeah. Yes.
Okay. Yeshua. Positive.
Yes.
All right.
2 Timothy 3:16.
Amen.
Yeah,
amen.
That's right.
All right. So, Don, on that note, would you read chapter 22, verse 1, 2, and 3.
Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its streets. On either side of the river was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruits every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his blood servants will serve him.
We can stop here. All right, what translation did you read it from?
New American.
New American. Anybody have a different translation and would like to reach out? Just verse 2.
The English Standard.
Okay, would you read verse 2? Just verse 2.
Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either sides of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations.
Okay, that's two translations. Anybody else want to give me another translation?
Okay.
Okay, fine.
And he showed me a pure river of water of life.
You just do verse 2, Kevin.
Oh, I'm sorry. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bear 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation.
Okay. And then maybe one more translation. Anybody have something other than King James, New American Standard, or the ESV?
I have the New Living.
Okay, one is the New Living. Just verse 2.
It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nation.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Now, let me ask this question. Okay. You think this is the same tree of life that's in Genesis chapter 2? I do. I don't see any reason why not. Where is this tree? In the what?
In the middle,
or in the midst, or in the center. Is there any fuzziness in verse 2 in any of those translations in terms of what was in the middle? Is it kind of a focus point? Right? And if you have a focus point, really, how many focus points do you have?
One.
It's just, that's what happens. You focus. Once you put a focus on something, that's what you're focusing on. We talked about this last week. Let me ask another question. First of all, as far as I know, there's no other reference here in 21 or 22 to this tree. It's all here in this verse. There's no reference that I know of to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Is there? I reserve the right to be wrong, but I don't think the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is eliminated. But it wasn't in the middle of the garden. It wasn't the focus of the garden. And it really wasn't that big of a deal, though God told them that it was there. Guess who made it a big deal? Guess who put it in the center? Guess who got Adam and Eve to look at it? Which tree was in the middle? The tree of life.
The tree of life.
And if we look at Genesis 2:9, it's interesting, in this question that I asked, and if we have time, we'll get there, but I do want to finish this question. In the answers to the question, actually, God describes a few different types of trees. You could say there were four types of trees or three types of trees described in Genesis 2:9. There were trees that were good for food. That's one type of tree. They're actually given specific information. They're good for food. There are trees that are pleasant to see. That's how the Hebrew places them. Eitz Chaim betoch Hagam. The tree of life in the midst of the garden. Another type of tree, given descriptive information. And Eitz, Eitz Tov Hara, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No additional information given about the last tree. Out of all the trees in the verse, only one of them is not given some extra information. The other three are. If there's anything parenthetical or less significant in the verse, it's the last tree that's mentioned. It isn't that big of a deal. I don't want to say it's no deal, because God gives in the garden. But, you know, the things in our lives, and we talked about this last week, as believers with Jesus in the center of our lives, there's a lot of things that are not big deals. But the enemy makes us want to look at them. And actually, they become a bigger deal than they are. And the more we focus on them, what happens? They get even bigger. And it muddies up even more. If you take something away from this, and this review, I have a goal here, amongst others, is that it becomes clearer and clearer to you that the tree of life was the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not meant to be a big deal. But we, through Satan, it ended up being a bigger deal than it needed, and it caused us all sorts of problems. Any questions or comments about that? Yes, John.
Just real quick, I asked a few people during the last couple weeks. I was like, yeah, you know the story of Adam and Eve? They're like, yeah. Then I was like, what tree was in the center of the garden? And they all said the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah, yeah.
It's amazing. And you look at Sunday school books sometimes when it's talked about, not what the text says.
Yeah, and then I asked them, what's the tree of life? And they're like, I don't know. I mean, I didn't either. I'm not judging them. I didn't.
Thank you for asking. Thank you for sharing. That's powerful.
I really appreciate it, last week.
Yeah.
Yeah. Was it last week? Was it over the Hebrew? Really showing in the original language the placement in this order of things.
I'm going to try after you get these questions and actually go quickly through that.
Because that was really annoying.
So can we assume anything by our eyes being opened or their eyes being opened when they ate the good evil tree, the fruit, and was there anything that the tree gave them that God wasn't going to give them, or if they never did that, would they have had all the knowledge of good and evil anyway? You know?
It's an excellent question, but I am going to put it on the shelf for now because it's past Genesis 2:9. Okay? It's an excellent question. When we get...
What was the question?
It had to... Well, I'm gonna leave it. I don't wanna go there right now. Okay? The point is it has something to do with post Genesis 2:9. We're still making sure that we get clarity from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2:9. Actually, Michael, you might be able to ask that question and bring it up next week. Okay? But we haven't even gotten to Genesis 2:16-18, where God actually tells Adam something about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Be careful, notice the language I use. God tells Adam something about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't want to say any more than that, because even there, the interpretation of the way we look at that verse, we're going to relook at that next week. Very well. Okay. But again, we're not even there. Okay. We're at 2:9. What's in the center? What's in the middle? Okay. What trees are given additional information? What tree is not really given much more information? What's important trees? What's less significant trees? And how do we, as Josh made the point, how do people look at this now? It's like completely different than what Genesis 2. Keep that on the shelf. We will get back to it. Number 7. There was no light until God made the two great lights. True or false?
True.
Nancy, why is it false?
Because God said, look, there was light and there was light on the first day, but on the fourth day, it's when he made
the two great lights. Yes, thank you. And you will notice, actually, in this parallel to Revelation 21 and 22, they don't have the verse in front of me, but it tells us that in Revelation, they don't need the sun anymore.
Right.
In a sense, there was no need for the sun and the moon prior to day four. Okay. And actually, get to question 11, we may come back.
But
Philip
answered, it doesn't mean that there isn't a sun and a moon in the beautiful sun.
They just don't need it.
Just don't need it, but there's a lot of stuff in our house we don't need.
A lot. In our house for 54 years.
Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is a translation and transliteration of the Hebrew.
False.
False. Anybody feel differently? All right, number 9.
It's a made up word.
Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is neither a translation nor a transliteration of the Hebrew. True. That's why that's so important. To understand this word, the best way that I can explain it again, I've shared this before, but if somebody with the initials DT walked into this room, most of us would address him as Mr. President, which would be very respectful and very honoring. We probably wouldn't say, hey, Don. Okay. I don't even feel right even saying it that way. He's our president. It doesn't really matter what president it is. You want to address them respectfully. Okay. However, if you started to get to know him and he became your friend and you always addressed him as Mr. President, it creates a certain distance from him. Okay. Or in capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is actually an old English, super reverent way to refer to somebody. I think the closest we have really modern English, more so in military climates or places, or in the South, is the word sir. Okay, because even if you go to a restaurant or you go someplace, somebody will say, excuse me, sir, or sir, may I help you, or ma'am, may I help you. It's a respectful way to refer to somebody.
Or madam.
Or madam, yes. You know. But, you know, if I wanted to be respectful and every time I saw Don, I said, sir, it's respectful, but it creates a certain distance between us. Okay? And then if I used a word that he didn't even understand, or I didn't even understand, or was archaic in English, it also creates some distance. Okay? And so that's a little bit in terms of the English. And it's actually started with a rabbinic concept, even prior to Jesus, to not say that word, which I don't know if I want to follow or not. Right, now we did a number 10. Number 11, which is actually a follow-up on question number 7. Based on astronomical factors and the information given in Genesis 1, we can clearly determine the amount of time since the second verse of the Bible.
False.
We wish. Why can't we?
We measure time by the sun and how it suns and sets. If there's no sun, how do you know what 24 hours is?
How do you know what a year is?
Yeah, anything.
Okay. So it's actually one of the places where I would say that the real strict super literalist, it has to be 7 24-hour periods of time. And the person who says it has to be millions and millions of years, both are missing something. Because there's no way for us actually to truly know as human beings. From our relative understanding, maybe to God it was a day, but he doesn't give us anything to measure a day or a year from an astronomical standpoint until day four. So it could seem if we have astronomical, geological information, it may appear to us like it was a longer period of time. Because there was no sun, moon, and stars. And how that affected how the Earth moved, who knows? it's just, it's a logical difficult, you can't go there exactly.
And the time zones weren't even created until the telephone.
Yes.
Or the telegraph, 1880s, 1900s. All these people groups all separated, they all had their own idea, they all had their own currency. Well, the Roman Empire united a lot. That was a good thing that they did. And the Greeks and the Persians and the Babylonians. But other than that, people groups all over the place, they had different funds, different currencies, different everything.
Yeah, like Alaska, this could stay light for days and days and days in Alaska.
Yeah,
you would lose track of time, big time. Yeah, night for ever too.
6 months in Alaska, I think 6 months right.
Is it that long? Wow.
We've only had iPhones since 2007.
Let's go to number 12 as a further review. Oh, we did it earlier. It's false. It's not common. Very rare. Based on the Hebrew, this is now, should we review now in today, based on the Hebrew in Genesis 2:9, blank was in the middle of the garden. The tree of life was in the middle of the garden.
It's okay.
And so kind of to further this, let's take a look at this. There is actually the Hebrew. The Hebrew text. That's what the Hebrew actually said. I don't know that a pointer, even when Josh Apple worked on the screen, what's the problem with this? But anyway, what I did here, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go over this again. We went over it last week. But the thugs in Hebrew, the prefix, which are all highlighted in yellow, is really connected. Separates phrases and clauses. It works essentially like the English word "and," and it shows up 1, 2, 4, 5 times in this verse, and it separates them. It separates these concepts. It separates the different trees. And the prevalence of this word, it shows, the prefix "vav" shows up all over in the scriptures. This is Genesis 1 through 5. You can see how often it shows up. The Hebrew is prefix happy. Almost every verse in the Bible starts with "vav." We don't always translate it, but it starts with "vav" because Hebrew connects one concept with the next. So here it is. There's our verse. Interesting, the Greek Septuagint separates it exactly the way that you read it. This is important because the Septuagint was a translation that was done in approximately 200 BC before Jesus. It was really the first major translation of the Hebrew Bible. And basically the Kais, which is this word, basically are the same as the book. They're separating the concepts in the verse. There's the whole verse. Key understanding. Number one, it's all about "and." "And" shows up a lot. Really the word "also," which a lot of the English translations put in there, really, I would say, ought not to be there. It's a translation of "both," which is normally translated "and." There is another Hebrew word that is legitimately "also," but that's not what's here. And if you're reading here, the problem here is in a lot of the translations you use the word "also," and it creates an ambiguity in terms of which tree was truly the center. It's not there in Hebrew. There's no ambiguity in the Hebrew in terms of what's in the center, which is my second point. The third point that we talked about last week is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's really synonymous with the tree of right and wrong. And we look at our society and we love this whole concept of right and wrong. We're stuck in it. Okay? And it's actually very fun. That's a whole topic in itself. You know, I'm going for But what I did was last week, and this is the review, is that there are some English translations that translate this verse, what I would say, well. Because they don't use the word also, they use the word and they separate it like both the Hebrew and the Greek do. One of them is the CJV, which says, out of the ground, Adonai God caused to grow every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That reads relatively similar to the way the Hebrew does. It separates trees that are pleasing in appearance and good for food, the tree of life, which is in the middle, and then lastly, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which there is no additional information there. You with me? The ESV, I actually tend to like the best of the English translations, because it reads well, and actually, I highlighted it. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If the ESV had put an and right here, it would be perfect, because it would have an and every place where the Hebrew does. Okay, they left out that and because it was a new sentence. But it separates it basically the same way as the Hebrew does. You notice how there's no ambiguity in these translations in terms of which tree was in the center of the garden. You guys with me?
Is there any hint that the tree of life had fruit on it also, you think? Is there any hint to that?
Not from the verse. Not from the verse itself.
But if you compare it to what we did in Revelation, in the verse in Revelation.
Then there's a lot of fruit on it.
Yes.
So we don't know it here. Let me ask
you a question. Okay. And this is just off the cuff, but to respond to the question. Do you eat acorns?
No.
Okay.
Not usually.
Oak trees are pretty nice when they're in full. But you could eat an acorn. Okay, it's not something we normally eat. Because really it's a tree that's pleasant to see.
Yeah, for sure.
Okay. An apple tree. Actually, it's pruned properly. It's not really very good one. Okay? But it's good for food. Okay? Yeah, an apple tree is not unpleasant to look at. Okay? And so, you have different categories of trees, but they're, even though a tree might be pleasant to look at, you probably get food from it. And even though a tree might have been designed for food, it might also be pleasant to look at. The tree of life had purpose, even if it had food that could be eaten. It's actually healing that it comes according
to
Revelation 22.
Right.
Yeah.
We don't know if it was eaten or rubbed on or
right. A couple of other translations, the Navri, out of the ground the Lord God made grow every tree that was delightful to look at and good for food. With the tree of life in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of food. The Wycliffe. And Wycliffe is interesting because he actually reiterates it to make sure it's clear. And the Lord God brought forth out of the earth each tree fair in sight and sweet to eat. Also, he brought forth the tree of life in the midst of the paradise. He uses also there, but then he emphasizes it a second time. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he brought forth the tree of life in the middle of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He takes out the also when he puts it in parentheses. He's making it clear in parentheses which tree was in the middle. Okay. He actually deals with the concept of also, which actually, by the way, the Vulgate was the first translation to do that. But he makes it clear. Okay. And then lastly, the Young's literal translation, which is the most literal of the translation. And Jehovah God caused to sprout from the ground every tree desirable for appearance and good for food, and the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of evil. That really is the way the Hebrew reads. Yes, David.
You don't have the King James?
No, I don't. And the reason I
then
don't.
He has it here.
No, I understand that people have it, but my point is.
What? I think that's same as this.
No, it's not.
It's not?
The King James uses the word also. In fact, if somebody can read the King James, I really don't want to at the moment. I'm very fond of the King James, by the way. Okay, but it was my reading of the Hebrew and then looking at the King James. This verse, I'm sorry, the three best trans, the three most commonly used translations, the King James, the New American Standard, and the NIV, I really don't like saying this because I have a lot of respect for them, but I think they botched it on this person. It, because of the fall. We want to make something else. We want to justify our going after a tree that wasn't in the middle. Okay?
Yeah,
we want to make it unclear.
Yeah.
Okay? But the text itself is clear what was in the middle.
Yeah.
And so, unfortunately, that justification has creeped into a lot of English translations. It has crept into our thinking. Okay? And I think it's part of the reason why I have such a passion on this verse is because normally I don't want to ever say negative things about translation. But this is one that affects our thinking so much that, and when the Hebrew is clear, and the Septuagint's translation of it 2,200 years ago is clear, yeah, I think it's very significant. Did you have a question, David?
Yeah.
Well, how can two things be in the middle? Like you talk about a bullseye and a target. The bullseye is a bullseye. There's
yes.
No two bullseyes.
Very good.
Yes. Yes, and that's why, and I it's interesting if I use this, the New American Standard and the King James do not put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle. But the way they translate it, it sounds a little bit ambiguous. The NIV puts them both in the middle, which not what it says, and it contradicts what you just said. Okay. But these translations that I just listed clearly put the tree of life in the middle and are not ambiguous. And those are two important things that exist in the original text. Yes?
Okay, I have my big study Bible here, but it's too heavy carrying around with me. So mm-hmm. I've been looking at Bibles, and I've, you know, a little smaller, but have everything in it, but not necessarily a study Bible with a lot of extra stuff. So, on what you wrote down, whether it's the CIB, the Y, which do you think? Okay, so they say the tree of life is in the center. Now, isn't that the kind of the core of where we are, our belief, and to know, you know, Christ and God's in the center? So, wouldn't it follow through with the rest of the scripture that if that blessing and that knowledge is accurate there, that it would spread to the rest there?
Well, I think so. I think when you look at Revelation, it's true. And actually, when you look at this, the CJV, the ESV, and the NABRI are all relatively newer translations.
So that's a CJV, not CIB. I will say
yes.
That.
Okay. They're slightly newer translations. The ESV is a slightly newer translation. So, not necessarily that newer translations are always better necessarily, but there's a couple of things here. New doesn't necessarily mean better. However, I think there is a point. As we have more light available to us today in 2020 than believers had 500 years ago, because the understanding of God is growing. And so we have access to understanding that has not existed in previous generations. We are also more bombarded in certain ways than other generations. And so there is opportunity for us to learn and glean in ways that maybe wasn't available in previous generations. We have access to more Bible helps. We have access to different Bibles. We can check this out and confirm something. Okay. And, you know, the other thing is, it's important here. I heard a good message about this last week. You know, there's a difference between illumination and information.
Yeah.
Okay, sometimes scholarship is about information rather than illumination.
Yeah.
And what we always need ultimately is illumination.
Yes.
Okay. And good illumination shines on information.
Yeah.
Okay, you really don't have one without the other, but information without illumination, we have a lot of that.
Yeah.
And it's just a lot of them.
So the illumination would be to know where the tree is.
Yes.
Exactly.
Yes. Yes.
And so that's my point. And maybe the rest of the scripture then is the light comes through as proper.
Yes.
So,
yes. No, I think that's true.
So like the ESB, one of those you would recommend for me to try to find one of the little bylaw?
You know,
I want something because I really believe in what you're saying, and I believe that is a core truth.
I will respond to this a little bit, and I'm going to go close. There is no translation that's going to be perfectly ideal because it's a translation.
Okay.
And different translations have there's some advantages and different translations have disadvantages. And I think it's really the most important thing is always to remember that there is an original text that is either Hebrew or Greek. And it's important sometimes to compare. And we have to be careful that we don't put any translation on unnecessary pedestal.
Yeah.
I think that's very important. And I don't really want to go further than that today. I will comment that on this verse, the ESV is probably the most modern translation. Well, actually, the other ones too, any of these. I haven't looked at the rest of those translations in other places. But on this, they've done a good job.
Just one more point, though. But the YLT, Young's Literal, so is that more accurate with the Hebrew, the original, than the other?
All right, I will answer that, okay, with my saying this. I have to do this by my own. I guess I can't do it that easily. We'll save that for now. We can talk about that afterwards. I want to leave that for a moment. Give my head to clear a little bit and think about that. All right. I do want to add this with illumination. Okay. I will answer partially, but not detail. No matter what translation you have, you want the Holy Spirit to illuminate. Because really, ultimately, you could have a very weak translation, and the Holy Spirit can still help you understand. Okay. You could have a fantastic translation, and if you're not trusting the Lord, you can get all sorts of wacky ideas.
Yeah.
Okay. So it really comes down to trusting the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And God will give us wisdom. One of the other things is we need one another.
Yes.
And in that sense, even as English speakers, we need various translations. Because they each sometimes give us something that one the other one does not. Okay. Some are more literal, but when you do too literal, it doesn't flow as well in English. And that's a disadvantage. When you make it flow very well in English, it becomes less literal, which is a disadvantage. So finding some middle ground sometimes is helpful.
But the meaning of it might understand.
Let's leave that out. We'll talk about that. Father, we thank you for your word, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword.
Yeah.
I pray that more than anything else, day and through this review, and we'll look at it, that my brothers and sisters will become that much more convicted and convinced of the centrality of the tree of life, which ultimately is you, Jesus, and really the non-significance in reference to the tree of life, of this other tree that we strayed into, allowing it to become too big of a deal, and we became trapped by that distortion. Horribly trapped by that distortion. So help us to digest and understand the centrality of the tree of life. The centrality of the tree of life. The centrality of the tree.